This message entitled, The Washing of Regeneration was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on September 9th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Titus 3:1-6.
The scripture reading, one of them anyway, is taken from the book of Titus. It's taken from the book of Titus. Praise the Lord. And Cheryl, I wonder if you'd go ahead and come on up and share this. It's Titus chapter 3. Titus isn't a huge book, so it's sometimes a little hard to, you know, to find. But there are a group of books towards the end of the New Testament that all start with T. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. There's several of them. It's in there. Amen? Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
What do men mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, our hearts are now before You, and we just truly desire, dear God, to hear from your Word and from Your will. And we pray, dear God, that You'll speak deeply into our own spirits by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, dear God, that that will take us into a deeper realm than we've ever been before, dear God. We never want to stay in a past place. We want to always move forward, growing evermore and continuing on, Lord, in this regeneration that the Scripture speaks of. And I just pray, dear God, that You'll have Your way and You'll be the glorified one, dear God, in all of this. Not us, but You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Mary Redfern, maybe you never heard of her before, but she lived many years ago in a small village, English village, of Hayden in Derbyshire. Her mother was bedfast, and all of the care for her 8 younger siblings kind of fell on Mary's shoulders. One day in 1769, see, I told you it goes back a number of years, 1769, she heard a commotion in the street. A little man was preaching before a crowd in the open. His name, John Wesley, one of the Wesley brothers. You've heard of them before. We've talked of them before. Charles Wesley was the hymn writer. He had thousands. He's kind of like Fanny Crosby that way. He had thousands of hymns. Thousands. And many of them are in our own hymn book, actually. And John Wesley was he's the preacher of the two. They both preached, and they both probably dealt with the hymns. But John Wesley was known for the preaching. Soon after, Richard Boardman, one of Wesley's evangelists, came preaching. He had recently lost his wife, and his demeanor was quite tender. He spoke from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Now, you don't have to turn there just yet, but we will a little bit later. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, about a fellow by the name of Jabez. Jabez. And in the scripture it says he was the most respected son in his family. Mary was deeply moved and never forgot the story of Jabez. she moved to Manchester, got married, and named her firstborn son Jabez, in honor of the first one that she hears about in the Bible. When Wesley preached in Manchester's Oldham Street Church, Mary brought little Jabez to the service. The great evangelist touched the child and blessed him. Little did he know that he was blessing his future successor, the one who would take over, in a sense, the leadership in Methodism once Wesley was gone. Young Jabez often heard Wesley preach. He developed a great love for the gospel. As a lad, he would walk miles. I'm talking about Jabez here. He would walk miles to hear preaching, returning to deliver his own little sermons to long-suffering sisters using his father's shirts as ministerial robes. Go to church, pick up on the sermon, come back home, put one of his dad's big shirts on him, and would be the preacher of the house. When he turned 19, he preached his first official sermon in a place called Sodom. Ironic, isn't it? The gospel in Sodom. It's not the same Sodom and Gomorrah, but I think you get the drift. It's a little town near Manchester, and shortly thereafter he was ordained to the ministry. Jabez quickly advanced in Methodism, but he often proved hard-headed and strong-willed. When he rose to leadership following Wesley's death, he ruled with a strong hand. His slogan was, "Methodism hates democracy as it hates sin." Now, I'll bring this up a little bit later, but let me say something right now so it doesn't get missed. The church is not supposed to be about democracy. We said that clearly when we were back at the other church. That's the way they wanted to run things. They wanted to have, everything was democratic. You know, you had meetings and you had votes and whatever the people said went and so forth. Didn't matter what Jesus said. Didn't matter what God said. It's what happened by the vote. That's democracy. I know we think of this country as being democratic, but it's not. Technically, it's called a republic. Amen? It's not the same thing. Democracy is different. Methodism hates democracy as it hates sin. And that's a good thing, people. It's a good thing. One of several controversies now occurred, partially due to Jabez's hard-headed and strong-willed nature, I guess you could say. That hadn't been overcome yet, I guess is my point. I'm not saying the guy wasn't saved. I'm not saying that at all. But God's always got more to work on us with, doesn't he? Really. I'm not talking about salvation or losing his salvation or anything like that. I'm simply saying there's a matter of growing in Christ. Amen? And this guy was still, hard-headed and strong-willed. Now this controversy that arose occurred on September 9th, 1825. Today is September 9th. It's 193 years ago today this happened. 193 years ago today when the Brunswick Chapel opened in Leeds, England. A dispute arose over whether an organ should be installed. Now you have to remember, back at this time and before this time, music was not something there was much of in the church. They would perhaps sing the psalms, but it was to a tune that they already knew. Remember when I told you about that German Gesangbuch that I have? And it's got a lot of the psalms and other writings through the book. Those are the words to the songs. And then in the back, it's got a few tunes. So everything was, you know, could go to a tune. It's kind of interesting that Cindy's mom always used to say, and she was her church organist back up in Michigan, she used to say that there are very few actual tunes. There are many hymns in our hymnal that you're using the same tune as another hymn. There are many of them that do that. Anyway, there was a dispute over this organ. Many members opposed it, but Jabez and the leaders installed it anyway. The organ, it was later said, cost £1,000, that's English money, cost £1,000 and 1,000 Methodists. I think you know what I'm talking about. Jabez was called the Pope of Methodism. Good, bad, or indifferent, that's what he was called. But he preached a clear gospel. When he got up behind the pulpit, you knew you were hearing the truth from God's Word. But there was still something that needed to be touched. There was still something that needed to be regenerated. And that's what I want to get into today. Not specifically him, but I want to talk about this regeneration. He preached a clear gospel, this Jabez did. He brought Methodist theological training, which by the way they were known for, so is the Presbyterian Church, and the requirement that there be a seminary and there be an education, you know, when a lot of places you just got up and started talking and you ended up probably talking a lot about, you know, yourself or whatever, and the gospel gets missed a lot of times. So he was strong on the Methodist theological training, and world missions also came into their own under his leadership. His influence lasts to this day. But he was still hard-headed, strong-willed. Okay? Now, let me just say right now, right from the get-go, there's a sense in which that determinism, that persistence, is good if it's for the truth, if it's for the Lord. But if it's just something we want, just something we need, you know, or think we need, and everybody else can just, you know, get lost, you know, then there's a missing of the point. The gospel is crucial, that we persist in it, that we be determined in it, and so forth. If that's what they were talking about, but as an example we have here, an organ that, you know, cost a lot of people. Cost a lot of money and cost a lot of people. There might have been a different way to go with that. But you do have to understand, back at that time, music was not usual in church. It had just started to come in. In fact, Charles Wesley was one of the big proponents of not only hymns instead of psalms, but the music as well. There's a lot that you could go into on that, but I'll just let it go. When I talk about Jabez, I'm not talking about his salvation. It's important that you recognize that. Just because he's got some areas for God to work on doesn't mean he's not saved. We're talking about regeneration here. No matter how we put it, we always must go all the way. It wouldn't be good if Jabez never let God deal with the hard-heartedness and the strong will and all of that. You know, God wants to deal with it. I'm not saying he doesn't. Amen? There's something in each one of us. There's probably numerous somethings within each one of us that God would like to deal with. Amen? And it's the best thing in the world if we recognize that and let him deal with it. Amen? Convict us of whatever it might be and bring us into that closer walk. Amen? But that doesn't mean he wasn't saved. He knew the gospel and he gave it. Praise the Lord. I do want you to turn back to the story of Jabez for just a second. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Yeah, 1 Chronicles. Yeah, 1 Chronicles and chapter 4. A little bit of a rundown here of the family of Judah. You know, the sons of Judah, and goes on. And kind of a genealogy sort of thing, I suppose you could say. But in chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, and I thought that was kind of ironic, here we are starting the service with talking about 9-11. And here's the scripture reference, 9 through 11. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, which, by the way, means to be sorrowful and to grieve. Saying, when she named him, she said, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. Obviously, this is years later, after he was born. Do you recognize that, right? It's after he's born that he calls upon God. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now you might remember, I was going to say a few years ago, but I'm sure time has flown by. That it's been many years ago, there was an emphasis within the so-called Christian community on Jabez. You might remember this. It was all over the Christian bookstores. There were books, there were plaques, there were bookmarks, there was everything under the sun with the prayer of Jabez on it. And it got some of us a little bothered because it was being turned into almost a good luck charm. And we had to be careful, I know I had to be careful, not to be against the prayer of Jabez all of the time because, hey, it's in the Bible. It says he was the more honorable than his brethren, and then there were all these things that he requested. They're good things, to be blessed of God, to have your coast enlarged, that your hand might be with me, he's saying to God, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. These are good things. And not only that, but that his name, which means to grieve, would not classify him, would not set him up as a complainer and one who's grieving all of the time and so forth. Not that I'm equating those two things, but I'm just saying that it may not grieve me. Grieve means to carve up, to be fabricated, to worry, to have pain or anger fill our hearts. This grieving, in this sense, is not a good thing. And so part of his prayer is that he wouldn't be a griever in this sense. And all these other things would come true. These are good things. This is a good prayer. But they turned it into a good luck charm. All you got to do is have your bookmark and you read the prayer of Jabez every day, you know, before you start reading the Bible or whatever, and everything good's going to happen to you. That's the way it was presented. I didn't like it at the time. But I had a hard time distinguishing between the real prayer of Jabez and what people were doing to it. It was all the craze back then. You say the prayer and all's going to go fine. But that's not true regeneration. That's not true regeneration. And that's our R-E word for the day. I almost said for the week, because we'll talk about another one next time, and that'll be a week from now. But I'm hoping that as you're reading the scriptures, you're finding R-E words like all over the place. You know why? Because they are all over the place. Words like refuse and returned and restore, and they're all through. And they can be right in the story that we're talking about, even though we're talking about a different R-E word. So I don't say it's the R-E word of the week. might be the R-E word of the day. It may be the R-E word for this morning. Amen? And you might run across more later today. The word regeneration is only found twice in the Bible, and both are in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? I would have thought there would be more of them. But two helps us to focus on it a little bit better. If not better, at least easier. Because you're not trying to cover, 45 different places where it's used. And several different words in the original language that are used. It's only used twice in the Bible. Both are in the New Testament. Both in the Greek. And they are the same word. Okay, they are the same word. Turn to Matthew, that's the first one. We will look at both of them. Turn to Matthew, please, and I believe it's chapter 19. Yes, chapter 19. And beginning with the 27th verse. Jesus and his disciples have been in a discussion. They've been talking about the Ten Commandments. They've been talking about how to behave and how to act and so forth. And then comes verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, okay, in other words, look here, Jesus, we have forsaken all. And they had, and I'm not discounting that, they left their homes, they left their families, they traveled for the 3.5 years. And we followed you. What shall we have therefore? Because he's spoken of what it is to be faithful, what it is to be dedicated and persistent. Amen? And the disciples say, well, here we are. We're following you. We've given up everything else. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, now listen carefully, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, everybody who follows me now, including you guys, okay, in the regeneration, in the time, see, this is going to be different than the other regeneration, even though it's the same word. I might as well tell you that up front. Because it's a different context. This is more generic. This is looking out ahead at the whole thing called Christianity as a regeneration. Okay? In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. See how future it is? It's more generic. It's more upfront. It's coming. In this whole thing called salvation, in this whole thing called Christianity, in this whole thing called regeneration. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. And shall inherit everlasting life. Now what that means is, it's not like you throw everybody away and you're not allowed to talk at all to your mom or dad or anything. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that you don't let anything else, including family, stand in your way of being the Christian God calls you to be. Because a lot of times that'll happen. You know what I'm talking about. Because some family member, you're afraid of what they're going to think or what they're going to say, so you pipe down a little bit. And you don't share about Jesus. I'm reminded of the story that Jim said he heard yesterday at the conference, about the submachine guns being pointed into the car. And there's dear old dad about to tell him about Jesus. And it sure looks like everybody's going to get shot up. And they didn't. They dropped the guns and away they went. You hear stories from Brother Andrew and others, through the years. This is our God, and it's no different today. Amen? You stand firm. You stick to it. You be persistent. Amen? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you try to do it your own strength, you know that's going to fall over backwards. You know that's not going to work well. It says here in verse 30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The first are those who, because of their wealth, their education, their status, their position, their talents, it could be a lot of different things, are held in high esteem by the world and sometimes even the church. Now, I'm not saying that it's not bad to be thankful. The ministry of Russell Stendahl, to be thankful for Russell Stendahl. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing at all. It's not. It's like a pastor appreciation, come early. You know? There's nothing wrong with that. But he'd have to be careful that he doesn't get a big head over it. You hear me? Amen? I'm not saying he's headed that way. Not at all. I'm just saying, anybody in that position, anybody with a position, has got to be careful that they don't get kind of full of themselves, so to speak. The last that's being talked about here are those who are unknown and considered unimportant. You know, your average Joe. You know, the guy on the street who gives Jesus to everybody he sees. Or like you mentioned about, somebody mentioned here about, you know, where they sit on the plane. Make sure they sit between people so that they can tell them about Jesus. And you don't have to be some kind of, you know, Billy Graham to do that. Amen? In the age to come, many who were thought to be great leaders in the church will be given positions behind others. And many who were unknown will be exalted to glorious positions. That's part of what that means. This is because God values people, not by outward appearance, but by the sincerity, the purity, and the love in their hearts. Amen? You can just think biblically for a second here. What about Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus? There's a nobody there. I mean, virtually nobody anointing Jesus. And yet Jesus says she's going to be remembered from here on out for what she's doing. Amen? Or what about the poor widow that didn't have much of anything, threw in the two mites she did have, and Jesus praises her for it? Praise God. Amen? Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There's a danger in becoming one of the bigwigs, so to speak. Now, I'm not saying that's to be avoided. I'm just saying be aware. Amen? And let Jesus get all the glory. And be sure you don't, you know, kind of like take it upon yourself. In the Greek, the word here for regeneration is palingenesia. Palingenesia. That's the word. Okay? It's a combination, or better yet, it's a putting together. That's kind of a combination. I wrote combo here, but it sounds like I'm at Wendy's or something. You know, not in that sense, okay? This is a matter of two words being used together. And the Greek is often like that, by the way. So is the Hebrew. There's one word and then there's another word. And it has a different meaning than if it just had one word. All right? Let me show you what I mean. The word palin, P-A-L-I-N, comes to us through the idea of repetition. Repetition. Something new. Okay? Something back. Something once more. Furthermore. And I like this one. This is the last of the definitions for it. On the other hand. Because what do you do when you say on the other hand? You say, well, there's this, but on the other hand, this. It's the re-word. It's the R-E on the front of the word. Amen? Okay? And you put the two words together, I'll get to the other one in a second, you have regeneration. Regeneration. Like when the power goes out, you can use, what do you get out? You make sure it's got gas in it, you make sure it's truly vented and so forth, so you can have power, you can have electricity back on. What's that called? Huh? Somebody said it. Generator. Yeah. Amen? Regeneration. A new source. A new way of being about it. Okay? Regeneration. No longer just, I mean, you could even be to the point of, yeah, you know Jesus, you say you know Him and so forth, but are you regenerated, so to speak? It's talking about a rebirth. It's talking about a new thing, a newness, beyond whatever source you were at before. Amen? A resupplying of electricity, so to speak, and literally, actually. The power is back on once more. So regeneration makes the power source new. The other part of that word, and we'll see this as we go along as well, but the other part of that word is that genesia. Now if you looked at the letters, you'd see it right away. The word Genesis comes from this. And what's that all about? God starting up with His people. Pulling on the cord. Getting the generator going, right? And praise God, along comes regeneration. A new source. So it's not just an old covenant, it comes into a new covenant. Amen? That might be why the word regeneration is not used in the Old Testament. I mean, it's spoken of, but not necessarily using the word. Because this genesia is this start. Well, there was a start in Genesis. That's why that's all talked about. That's why we're looking at it in our Advent devotionals, you know. It's just, you know, day one, day two, day three. Amen? Okay? No longer do we operate on our own power. You know, Adam and Eve, you know, they botched it. They were living on their own power. Satan comes up and says, don't you know this? And they go, oh yeah, sure, why not? You know, and away it goes off into sin. They needed regeneration. Amen? A new source. For the electricity, obviously we're talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise God. Well, now the other time that this regeneration is used, now you do get the difference here, don't you? Before I move on, let me say it again. In Matthew 19, it's looking at the whole picture. It's looking at Christianity as it moves along, okay? Day by day, right? And there's a regeneration. He's looking at it like the end times. He's looking at it like the last of days. But it's all one big package. Amen? But when we move over to Titus chapter 3, it becomes much more personal. Much more personal. To the point where it sounds like we're being called to take a bath. The washing of regeneration. It's not talking about last days anymore. It's talking about you and me right now, here. Amen? Titus 3, do you have that? Titus 3. I'll go over it again. Put them in mind to be subject, this is verse 1, to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. Okay? To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now that doesn't mean being Casper Milquetoast and you shy away from telling anybody at all about Jesus. That's not what that's talking about. But you can tell Jesus, you can tell people about Jesus without using the biggest, blackest, boldest King James Version and whapping them over the head with it till they're 3 inches shorter. You know? I've known people that have tried to do just that. For we ourselves also were, and believe me, truth be known, we all have. In one form or another, in one way or another, to one degree or another. And this is just saying, no. You need regeneration. A continued regeneration. You'll see what I'm trying to say, I think, pretty clearly as I go a little bit more forward. And we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. See? It says it right there. You know, I'm not making it up. We all did this before. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, there's, by the way, a proof text right there. Jesus is the Savior, right? This says God is the Savior. That means what? Jesus is God. Very clear. You know, very clear. The Mormons just kind of neglect this altogether. Jehovah's Witness really too. Anyway, man appeared the Savior, the love, the kindness, through Jesus, not by works of righteousness. In other words, we don't earn it by the good things we do, but according to His mercy, praise God for that, the mercy of God that is exhibited in Jesus at the cross. Praise the name of Jesus. His mercy, He saved us by what? By the washing of regeneration. Do you remember when Peter and Jesus were discussing about the washings and so forth? And, you know, Peter said, you know, oh, well then wash my head and so forth. No, Jesus said, only the parts that are dirty need to be washed after the other parts have been cleaned. I mean, that's a paraphrase, but basically that's the idea. Amen? And there were two different Greek words that were used to prove that point. I won't get into it. You can look that up later and see it for yourself. Alright? Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. This regeneration literally is a rebirth. It's a renovation, which He shed on us. But see, there's a different context now. It's not looking towards the future and calling all of true Christianity a regeneration, which is true, by the way. I'm not denying it. Amen? But this is more personal. Everybody get that? This is you. This is me. As we make that trek towards the last days, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, in verse 6 it says Jesus is the Savior. In verse 4 it says God is the Savior. So Jesus is God. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying. What is what I just said? According to the hope, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constantly have your eyes on these things and prove them accurate. Prove them true. Regeneration. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, it never says you're saved by those good works, but you're going to be careful on being about them. Because why? It honors God. It honors the one who regenerated you. Oh, these things are good. and these things are profitable unto men. Someone once said, there's the root and then there's the fruit. These are good and they are profitable unto men. But, now don't forget, there's a warning here, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Avoid means be a bystander. You don't have to get in the middle of these go nowhere discussions, you know, where they're trying to prove you wrong and all of that. You know, you got the Bible. Now the reason they're not going to believe you is because they don't believe the Bible. And they don't want to give in to the Bible. But that doesn't mean you don't give it to them. Amen? Then it's on their shoulders. Then it's on them as to whether they have received what's been given. So avoid the foolish questions and the genealogies and the contentions and the strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition. And by the way, admonition is used both as a verb and a noun. It's used as a noun in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Ephesians 6. It's used as a verb in all. Acts, Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Admonition. Admonition. Straightening out. Calling into a future walk. Admonition. Being admonished. Straightened out, so to speak. Okay? Somebody that refuses all of that, reject them. Beg off, shun, decline, avoid. I was just talking to somebody the other day. And they've recently lost a friendship because this guy got vulgar in their discussion. I don't know if it was specifically against Jesus or what. I imagine from that word vulgar that it meant that he was, you know, into actually swearing and using God's name in vain and all this kind of stuff. Well, this other guy, he's not going to sit there for that. And he told him, this is not right. This is not good. And he had to withdraw himself. He had to withdraw himself. It's not that they're never going to run into each other again. You know, they most likely will. But he's had to withdraw himself from this place of conversation and this place of argument and vain dispute and all of that, you know. A man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, beg off, decline, avoid, knowing that he that is such is subverted. And the definition of subverted is perverted. And therefore sins and being condemned of himself. That's what it says in those last few verses. Evidently, a second admonition had not been effective, and so there's a withdrawing. It doesn't mean that it won't all come together again, but it's going to take repentance. There's going to have to be repentance, or it shouldn't be brought back together. See, it's not just a matter of everybody liking each other. This is not what Christianity is. Our vision is of Jesus, and people need to know God's Word, and so we give them God's Word, and it's not always received the way we'd like it to be received, but when it is, amen? Praise God. In the Greek, this is the same word, this regeneration, but the context is different. Now God adds something to the meaning. I think that's the way I could probably put it. With His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration, by a renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says. In this, we see how good works fit in. That we're not saved by them, but without them, our faith is dead, it says in the book of James. Amen? They will be there. The good works will be there by nature of their being good ripe fruit. Amen? That's why the fruit has to be ripe. In a true and ongoing washing of regeneration, the hard-headedness and the strong will that we spoke of earlier of the self-life cannot really continue to persist. So I don't know what this fellow Jabez was like towards the very end or anything like that, but God will try to work on that. God will try to get him to see this needs to be forsaken, this needs to be avoided, it needs to be given up. Not persistence for Jesus and for the Word of God's sake, but the self-life, you know. I'm going to throw a fit, a temper tantrum, if I don't get my organ. It is true that Christianity hates democracy as much as it hates sin. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. And it's going to cost those who don't agree. So maybe, really what ought to happen is they ought to let the washing truly regenerate. See, it's not a matter that those that come with the truth need to tone it down so that, you know, we can, you know, not lose this one or this one or this one. You know, 1,000 pounds and 1,000 Methodists. You know, it's not that there should be a turning down or a tuning down of the gospel itself. You know, maybe it's those who are on the false side of things, who are on the wrong side of things, that need to let the waters of regeneration wash them over. Amen? And take out the last vestiges of the old life, of the self-life, which certainly hard-headedness and strong-willed nature and all of that kind of thing is part of. But maybe the blame shouldn't fall on those that give the truth. Maybe the blame ought to fall on those that don't receive the regeneration and thereby become different. I mean, why can't their falseness be seen as the culprit instead of the church's truth? And I think the key is to be washed with regeneration. Regeneration. A new thing. The old source being gone, which could have been the self-life. You look at Adam and Eve and they hadn't done anything wrong yet. But then they invite sin in and they have a discussion with Satan and so forth. And before you know it, the whole thing's shot. Well, that old source needs to be gone. Amen? And a new source in place, and I think you all know who that is. It's Jesus and His Holy Spirit. Amen? See what I'm saying? Only twice is this word used in the Scriptures, but it is talked about in every chapter. Praise God. Praise God. Amen? Let's give God the glory. Let's give Jesus the praise and the honor. Amen? He's the one that put yesterday together. He's the one that shared the gospel throughout all of that. He's the one that came right to this little church right here. And before this small group of people, praise God, gave us the truth. Amen? That's the way it is. It's the way it is. Yeah, I'd like to see every one of these seats filled. But not without the truth. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us the truth. For always giving us the truth. You'll never give us anything false. So I pray, dear God, that we would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, turn right around and give it to others. Might be the other person on the plane. Might be the other person at work. Might be the other person in the schoolroom. It could be a neighbor. It could be somebody at the grocery store. It could be a relative from all throughout all the years. People still need Jesus. And we want to thank you. Give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.